Dear sisters, I'm sorry to say that I will sin against you.
Rose Adel, reading from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
I will make you wish I wasn't in your family. I will hurt your feelings. I will tell your secret and betray your trust. I will lie to you. I will make you wonder how we are even related. That is how terribly I will fail you.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Not every gospel reading you'll hear on a given Sunday morning is easy to understand or easy to unpack. And the one that awaits us this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary at least, is a doozy. It's very difficult. It's a parable, and that already indicates a level of difficulty. These things were not spoken to be readily understood. Jesus is speaking to hide certain things and to reveal certain things. And besides that, it's a parable that in its content is difficult to understand. Jesus seems to be actually commending, not only in monetary terms, but in some greater theological terms, the dishonesty, that's usually the way it's translated, the dishonesty of a certain manager who's found to be wasting his master's goods. When he's brought in, he does something that, well, I think would land him in jail if he did it in business nowadays. At least it could land him in jail. And then he is commended by his master and by implication by Jesus himself. And then he tops off the parable by saying one of the most enigmatic things Jesus says in any of the Gospels about making friends with worldly wealth so that when it runs out, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. What is that about? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Monday afternoon, September the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher will be joining us here a little bit later. Dr. Ken Cherb joins us as we continue our series with him. Part 37 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We are in Matthew chapter 5, working through Luther's thoughts on the Sermon on the Mount. They're worth considering detail by detail. That's exactly what we're doing with Dr. Ken Cherb. A little bit later after that, Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We'll round off today's program teaching a Sunday school lesson, Joshua 6, The Fall of Jericho. You can join us over the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or if our on-demand listeners would like to do so, you can leave a question or a comment at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, centering around the parable of the dishonest manager, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Well, you know, Todd, if we said we'd do this for a three-year lectionary, eventually it was going to come to this one. Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to get to work on it with you.
Well, it's a difficult text, and I don't think we're conceding anything by admitting that outright. You come from a business background, don't you?
I do. That's right. I sure do.
So the kind of stuff that this dishonest manager does before and then after being found guilty, that wouldn't be standard business practice, would it?
Not at all. And you are quite right in saying this could well land the man in jail. There's no question that what he's done before he gets caught is unethical, illegal, and could put him in jail. But then after the manager catches him, that also could land him in jail. So there's a lot of messy stuff working here.
So what are we going to try and do with this? I think the method that you usually have is we start with the propers and we walk through them, and then we kind of culminate with the gospel reading. But we're going to have to kind of keep that in view with this difficult text, aren't we?
We do. And, you know, it is such a tough gospel reading. I honestly say, I tell my students, this is the toughest reading in the entire three-year lectionary. So we could, of course, start with the intro and collect and go on from there and eventually almost run out of time and have 2 minutes at the end to talk about the gospel reading and say, boy, that was a good escape. But we're not going to do that. We're going to face up and fess up, and we're going to start off with this text that's very, very difficult. There are a lot of things that make it tough, and we'll talk about that up front. Then I would like to, kind of look at the difficulties, and before we try to answer them, then look at the other lessons, see how they help us, and eventually come back and spend quality time on this reading. A couple of things just sort of up front. You already alluded to the fact that when it's a parable text, that already comes with some significant challenges. And there really are some hermeneutical rules, that is, rules for interpretation of parables that are unique to parables. And on this text, certainly it's important to observe those carefully. One of the big rules is that any comparison, and certainly a parable qualifies in this, can't be pushed beyond what the intended point of comparison could be. That is to say, any simile or metaphor, any comparison, always breaks down at some point. Otherwise, it would be the same thing. It's a comparison that has several points of similarity and others other elements that are different. And if we try to force every detail on any number of Jesus' parables into matching up with reality, we're going to find some contradictions. On this parable, that's very, very much the case. So what we want to do instead, the basic premise for interpreting parables is to look for a single point of comparison. See what the big deal is, the big way that Jesus intends for this to be similar to the kingdom of God, and then see what other details of the parable might contribute to that. Not all of them will. Some of them certainly do in really very significant ways. And Todd, right up front, let me also throw this thought in. This being such a truly difficult parable, I've preached on it a number of times myself. I've read any number of commentaries on it. I've never found any one interpretation that makes every piece of the puzzle fit. And so we're going to grant that right up front. But I'll also say that a number of years ago, just about 3 years ago, I heard one of my former students, Jared Melius, preach the best sermon I've ever heard on this text. Jared Melius is pastor at Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. And when I heard that sermon, I said, I've got to have this for Concordia Pulpit Resources, the preaching journal of the Synod, which I edit. And so it is actually in this issue of the journal, and I make no bones about the fact that I have drawn heavily upon Jared's work. And so many thanks to him, and with any such text, the easy ones and the tough ones, we pastors want to stick together in terms of being brothers in Christ who teach each other and learn from each other. And so I'm delighted to investigate this from some of the perspectives that Jared, Pastor Melius, brings to the table. If I could, Todd, let me at this point read through Luke 16, 1 through 15, and as I'm reading it, perhaps our listeners can think about what elements seem tough or tricky to them. And then, Todd, if you don't mind, I'll ask you to throw out questions that come to your mind or that you think might come to the minds of our hearers as we listen to it. We won't answer them all right now. We'll come to them in good time, but we'll at least kind of put them on the table and see what challenge we've got here and then work toward getting some answers to the wisdom that Jesus is giving us. Here's Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If, then, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Here ends one very, very difficult gospel reading. Todd, perhaps you can vocalize what perhaps some of our hearers might be wondering as they read this lesson or hear this lesson. What are some of the difficulties that appear to you?
Well, first of all, I think within the story of the parable, it's plausible, not likely, but plausible, that a very pragmatic businessman might see this action on the part of the guy he's about to fire as his manager as being shrewd. I see what you did there. You're still going to jail, but that was a nice try kind of a thing.
Right, nice try.
You know, maybe a Donald Trump kind of character might say, you showed ambition or something like that. But outside the story, we have Christ, by implication, commending this man, at least in some sense. And that's trouble because the guy's completely dishonest. He's doing something here that's dishonest. So that's the biggest objection probably here. And then there's just the complete confusion that we get thrown into when you have Jesus talking about worldly wealth, eternal dwellings. That's probably the hardest verse here ever. Maybe the hardest thing Jesus ever spoke to understand. So I think that just would have the listeners shaking their heads no matter how hard the pastor tried to explain it. And I guess the other thing here is once he gets into the teaching with the Pharisees, we seem to be out of the woods, but it doesn't really clear up anything, any of the questions that he's left hanging by that parable.
I think you've hit many on the head, and hearers might add some of their own questions besides. What you bring out, I think, Todd, is that it is a very, very challenging text. And so we go into it prayerfully, trusting that God will guide us as we study it. And above all, anytime we hit a difficult text like this, we always remember that it's to be understood in the whole context of Scripture. All of the Scriptures preach Christ crucified. Any interpretation that somehow contradicts that or even wanders a different direction is somehow going to be lacking. And so, as many of our pastors will struggle to preach this text this week, what we certainly pray is that whether we are sure of every element of this parable and this text or not, Christ shall be declared as the one who has died for our sins and reconciled us to God. There is much, as we'll see, here in this text that does just that very thing. And we'll struggle with those good questions as we come back to the gospel reading in a bit. But certainly, every sermon that is preached on this or every other text is to take us to the cross. And this text does give us opportunity to do that, as we'll see.
So let's back up a little bit and walk through some of the pericopes here when we come back from this break, starting with the intro, and then we'll land back at the gospel reading and maybe answer some of those questions. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, September the 12th. We are looking at the difficult parable of the dishonest manager and the various propers that surround it for this coming Sunday morning. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
over and over again, I tried to let the entire book reflect this, that the holiness of all the saints is only the holiness of Jesus reflected in their lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the new book, Celebrating the Saints.
And this holiness of Christ is the thing which the saints grabbed onto in faith, and it illumined their lives.
You can purchase Celebrating the Saints by calling 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Let's talk about the introit for this coming Sunday, that first proper that the worshiper will encounter on Sunday morning. And that brings us, if I'm not mistaken, back to Psalm 119, where we have been for a while.
Many times. Psalm 119, again, that's the longest portion of Scripture, longer than any chapter. And so it's not a surprise it comes up quite frequently. It does again. As we go through Psalm 119, this time verses 137 through 140, 142, and 144, and each of the other propers, what we might do is listen for particular elements that have direct connection to our gospel reading, which we heard a moment ago. There are a lot of other good things in each of these propers. We'll touch on a couple of them, but for the most part, I'll just highlight a thing or two in each that will help us, I think, understand Luke 16, 1-15 more clearly. Here's the introit for this coming Sunday. The psalmist writes, "Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your decrees. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness. My zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is true. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Psalm 119, again, is one of those Torah psalms where the psalmist is celebrating, rejoicing in the true wisdom and righteousness and flat-out joy that comes from being in God's Word. The phrase that I'd like to have us remember as we look through these propers this week comes about halfway through when the psalmist says, "Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it." Your promise is well tried. What that, of course, means is the psalmist realizes everything God has said always comes through. Comes true, but comes true for me. Comes through for God's people. Your promise is well tried. A person lives in a lot of adverse situations, trying situations, trials that he experiences, any one of which can cause us to think that God has forgotten about us, that God's promises are maybe all bets off. For whatever reason, something God said isn't really going to happen. But no, the psalmist knows that's not the case. Your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Again and again and again, always, without any inconsistency whatsoever, God's promises come through. As we think about our gospel lesson, consider how we can always trust in the goodness of God. Everything he promises us is something we can absolutely count on. Hold that thought, and we'll come back to that.
The collect for the day has a great statement of kind of the nature of God's, as it says, perpetual mercy, because without you we cannot but fall. Take us into that.
Well, that says so much and is very relevant to our gospel reading as well. O Lord, keep your church in your perpetual mercy, and because without you we cannot but fall, preserve us from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You're right, Todd. I was in business before I was a pastor, and that word profitable is always an attractive word. Certainly in our gospel readings today, we're talking about it, about that realm of business where profit is crucial. Profit's not a bad word, by the way, even in economic terms. It's a very, very good thing. It drives much of the many of the blessings that God gives us come through that very system. But we also certainly know that some things are profitable for causes that aren't really so worthwhile. We pray that God would lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. And sometimes that definitely means giving up things that we might consider profitable in other realms, financially or whatever the case might be. We're praying that God would bless us with salvation, that which is profitable, and it can only come through him, because without you, we cannot but fall. In our gospel reading, we're certainly going to see an example of the unjust or dishonest manager trusting in something that's going to fall. It's going to fail him, and Jesus will be explicit about what that is. And if we're counting on anything other than the one true God, we're going surely to fall. So instead, we pray that God would keep his church in his perpetual mercy. As we saw in the intro, God's promises are well tried. They always come through. And certainly God's mercy is perpetual. It never wavers. We can always count on him to give us what we need so that we do not fall, and ultimately that will be profitable for our salvation.
What do we find in that verse that is usually our something along the lines of the theme?
Yeah, the liturgical verse of the day is very interesting because it does come actually from the epistle lesson. I'll read it now, and I'll leave it out there for us until a little bit later conversation when we get to the epistle lesson, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The verse tells us that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for, here it is, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Think about that and its significance for what we'll see in the gospel reading. We'll come back and talk about that a little bit more in the epistle lesson. But one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. That actually is a huge verse in understanding where all of the propers for the day go.
What do we find in our Old Testament reading in Amos?
Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 7 is very helpful because we'll see right away that it puts the lie to some of the immediate misunderstandings that could arise from the gospel reading. As you pointed out so well, Todd, you hear that gospel reading, you hear the manager doing things that could land him in jail, and yet then Jesus ultimately, by inference, is commending something in what he did. Well, Amos 8, verses 4 through 7 makes it very clear that the dishonesty in using money can't be what the Lord is actually affirming or commending. Here's the Old Testament lesson for this Sunday. Hear this, you who trample on the needy, and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The prophet is condemning a situation among God's people in those days before the destruction of the nations of Israel and Judah, in which a huge dishonesty was prevailing. This was actually a time of some prosperity in the northern kingdom, but unfortunately, it was at the expense of honest dealing with the people. They were some people, those who were the haves as opposed to the have-nots, were trampling on the needy, bringing the poor of the land to an end. They were cheating them. They couldn't sell on the Sabbath day, so rather than worshiping on that day as God intended, all they could do is count down the hours until they could sell grain again, and sell it how? Well, by making the ephah small and the shekel great. In other words, by using false balances, dealing deceitfully, saying to someone, here, I'll sell you a whole lot of grain, when in fact it was really a small amount of grain, and in fact it'll cost you a whole lot of shekels. It was a matter of using literal scales to cheat people, charging them more than the amount of grain that was being dispensed. Or even drawing people into slavery, buying the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals, buying people as slaves, or selling the chaff of the wheat. You ought to be selling the good grain that people can eat. Instead, you're selling the chaff, the stuff that's worthless. And the Lord says, I will never forget any of their deeds, any of those deeds. God is very clear that being dishonest in our business dealings is not commendable in any way. It's got to be something else in the gospel reading that Jesus is commending about that unjust, unrighteous, dishonest manager than just the fact that, boy, he was a clever guy to feather his own nest in an effective way at the expense of others. Can't be that. Got to be something else. Here in Amos, it's very clear that God does call us to ethical dealings with our brothers and sisters, especially and including our business dealings.
Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're walking through the propers for this coming Sunday morning. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, live this Monday afternoon, September the 12th. When we come back, we're going to look at Psalm 113, the epistle reading for this coming Sunday, in which the apostle not only commands Timothy, young pastor, but his congregation along with him and us to pray for all people. And we'll return to the gospel reading we discussed earlier, the parable of the dishonest manager.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdCruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdCruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
Tired of hearing about what you have to do for God? Then come hear what He has done for you. Receive His gifts of life and salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you think big screens belong in movie theaters, then you'll be right at home at Faith Lutheran Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. God's powerful saving word needs no gimmicks, so we simply teach the word of God and administer His sacraments. We plant and water while God gives the growth. Faith Lutheran Church of Beaufort, South Carolina, where the Bible is still the Word of God and where we still speak the historic Christian liturgy. This is your grandfather's church. Come home.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thanks to Reformation Lutheran Church and Pastor Stephen Brockdorf in Hillsboro, Oregon, for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by recently joining the Issues Etc. 300. That's our congregational sponsorship program. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, you not only help support this worldwide outreach, you also get to advertise your confessional Lutheran congregation on our podcast at our website and in the online Issues Etc. journal. You'll find an informational flyer under the support page at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, take us to Psalm 113, which is the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday.
As I've said for reasons before, Psalm 113 is one of my absolute favorite psalms, and the reasons come out again this time. Listen, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Here we hear an enthusiastic rejoicing, praising God. But as always is the case, praising God is never just sort of an empty thing that announces good in general. It always has something specific about God that is worthy of praise. And here we go. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This psalm brings out beautifully what God's greatest reason for being praised is. It's not simply that he is mighty and powerful, our God is an awesome God, or something like that. What makes God really praiseworthy, to put it another way, God's chief glory is in this, that he who is so above all things, seated on high, looking far down on the heavens and the earth, is the same one who then, not because he has to, but because he is so good and gracious and generous, raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap, gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Essentially, Psalm 113 reminds us that God's chief glory is to be generous. And if we add something to that, we begin to see the focus for our gospel reading today. The master's chief glory is to be generous. Definitely more on that when we look at the gospel reading.
So just a little hint there of where we might be going with that difficult text. But before we get there, we need to look at the epistle reading, which is 1 Timothy 2.
Because it also has that liturgical verse that you pointed out earlier, Todd, which is very significant. Here it is, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 15. Paul has a lot of important things here, and one of them we'll focus on. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the liturgical verse. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, in those last several verses, of course, Todd, as we all recognize, there's an awful lot we could spend our entire hour on. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Just quickly to observe, this is certainly a clear passage that God intends only men to be pastors, not because men are better at the various skills or whatever, but that is God's design under the order of creation. And then that last portion, she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing. I think an important insight here is to recognize that Eve bore the first of about 76 or more generations that came to the child. Actually, all of us have been saved through that generations later descendant of Eve, the woman, and that is, of course, Christ. Now, back, though, to the elements that really focus on the theme for the week. Back to that verse, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Crucial thing here, when we say there is one God, and it is none other than Christ Jesus, we're understanding that there are potentially many other things that people could see as gods. And we'll look at that now in just a moment with the gospel reading, because having the wrong God is the problem that the Pharisees and the unjust manager had as the problem began to unfold in our gospel reading. But this God, the one God who is the true God, is none other than the God who gave himself as a ransom for all. Every other god that we might worship, animate or inanimate, will fall short here. No other god gives himself for us as a ransom, as Jesus Christ did on the cross. Every other god demands that we salute. Every other god demands from us, whereas the one true God, that is, none other than the man Jesus Christ, is the only God who has given himself for us. That's crucial.
That brings us to the gospel reading. So you read through this before, and you said that you had gained some insight from a former student, and he's actually been a guest on this program as well. But if you would, take us into this text now so that we can understand it in the context of these propers.
Yes. We've picked up a lot of elements here that I think are extremely helpful. And this is, again, many insights thanks to Pastor Melius. One of the real keys comes toward the end of the text when Jesus says, No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Remember, St. Paul said there's only one God, one true God, and that's the man, Jesus Christ, who is with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But we do make a lot of other things into our gods. And one of the leading contenders for our affections would be money. And Jesus is very explicit here. You cannot serve God and money. The next verse says, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard these things, and they ridiculed him. It's often easy when we talk about parables that have things as concrete, as everyday as money in them, to think that those concrete things have to be spiritualized away. Well, there's obviously deep spiritual meaning here, but it really does apply to that very practical thing of money. So, we've got here a situation where a steward, a manager, working for his boss, has made the wrong god his god. He has trusted throughout his career now in the master's money to feather his bed. But all of a sudden, he realizes that money is not going to be able to support him any longer. He's caught in feathering his own nest, in skimming and cooking the books. And so the boss, the owner, the master, calls him in and says, you can no longer be manager. Turn in the account of your management. This is interesting already because, you know, the fact of the matter is, if a guy has been cooking the books, the last thing you'd ever want to do normally is give him any more time to fix things. In fact, we know many times when people are downsized from their companies nowadays, even if there are no hard feelings or no unjust activities going on, they're usually escorted out of the building quite immediately, lest in their anger, frustration, they might do some damage. Well, here, the master actually allows the manager to bring in the books tomorrow or the day after, whatever it might be. But it's also important to recognize that he has been fired, so anything he does from now on has no legal standing whatsoever. That's that point you made earlier, Todd. If he's going to try to transact business on the owner or the master's behalf, it's actually illegal and could wind him up in jail. But you know what he does? He realizes that he doesn't want to beg. He is too weak to dig. He'll feather his own nest one more time by winning the affections of those to whom his master has a business relationship, that is, those who owe the master money. And so he goes to several of the creditors, we hear about two of them here, and he tells them quickly in their own hand to write down their debt to a smaller number. Some people have said, well, maybe that was really the proper number in the first place, but there's no indication of that. What is significant is that he has those debtors write the new amount in their own handwriting. And that turns out to be very crucial because it means when the books eventually are delivered to the master will know very well that it's not just a secret thing that the manager has done, but that people all know about this deal being redone. And of course, they don't know that he has been fired, so they assume that this write down of the debt is based on the generosity of the master. That's crucial. Then, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Well, what in the world does that mean? One last thought, perhaps, before we take our last break, Todd. The crucial thing is here, it's not a matter of commending him for being dishonest. We saw in our Old Testament lesson from Amos that can't be the case. Instead, here's what this dishonest manager has finally realized. He's finally realized that he can't count on the master's money anymore. But he does know that this master is a generous master. Remember Psalm 113, that God who is above us in every way is so generous that his greatest glory is to come down and help little old us, helpless, sinful, weak, and condemned us. This manager, for all his wickedness that has preceded, realizes that his boss is not like him at all. He realizes that his boss is honest, is good, is generous. Now he realizes that while he can't count on the manager's money anymore, he can rely on his master's generosity. When he does these things, which were still dishonest, but let people hear about the master as exercising his generosity, he trusts that the master will not in any way wish to contradict the generosity of this dishonest manager. For after all, it is completely consistent with the master's own generosity. In other words, the shrewdness for which this dishonest manager is commended is knowing at last what to trust, not in money, but in his master's generosity. More on that, perhaps, Todd, if we take our last break and pick up from there.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When you look at it that way, it's not that uncommon of an idea in Jesus' parables. There are other parables where the master is generous. In fact, almost all the masters in Jesus' parables are just like this. We'll be right back. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. We're here in the middle of this gospel reading, and you said the whole thing hinges both for understanding and for an understanding of the actions of this admittedly dishonest manager, that he presumes upon his master's generosity. In the end, the master is as generous as he assumes him to be.
Exactly. When we realize that the point of comparison here really is between the God that will fail us, as it failed this unrighteous manager, that is money, a God that will always let us down, and the true God who is always generous, as our intro reminded us, your promise is well tried, as our collect reminded us, perpetual mercy. This one true God, the man Christ Jesus, is always generous. Then the rest of these elements begin to unpack nicely. For example, we go on with verse 8b. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Here, the interesting point is that the sons of this world are shrewd in the sense that they only try to serve one God. They serve money alone. Unfortunately, the sons of light, believers in Christ, very often become confused, and while trying to serve the true God, they may also be tripped up into trying to serve money, and that's not shrewd at all. So while there's nothing good about serving the false God, it will let the unbeliever down just as surely. Nevertheless, it's shrewd in that it is purely self-serving. Or this verse, verse 9, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now here, we're reminded that there really are false things to do with money, unrighteous wealth, and there are things that can be done with money that really do have eternal significance. Money is never to be used for our own personal benefit, because after all, the Master is already generous to give us eternal life. Remember, in the epistle reading, he gave himself as the ransom for us. He has already given us eternal life in heaven. Therefore, there's no reason to use unrighteous wealth, that is, money, for anything that serves us. But we certainly can use it to, quote, make friends that may receive us into eternal dwellings. What Jesus is talking about here is the one thing that has eternal usefulness with money, and that is devoting it to win others for heaven. We're going to be there. The man Jesus Christ has paid the ransom for us. But what we have here on earth, every asset, including our money, can be used to further the mission of God's kingdom, to pay for missions, to pay for the work of the congregation, can be devoted to all those causes of good Christian stewardship that God sets before us so that others can be brought to eternal life in Christ as well, so the gospel can move forward and bring others also to heaven. That is to say, when we get to heaven, it will be among the greatest joys to see that others there are there because we were a part of God's mission. Yes, also including the use of our money. Go on down, verse 11. Jesus says, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you the true riches?" Well, obviously, if we've been unfaithful in unrighteous wealth, that is, by making money our God, then we can't also have the true riches, that is, the true God. It's that matter, again, of our God being money, or our God being the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for us. You can't serve God and money. Verse 12, "If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Money is never really ours. It's always someone else's. It's only just entrusted to us. But God wishes to make our own eternal salvation. God wishes to give us eternal riches that really will be ours as an inheritance, as a gift. But of course, if we're devoted to that other God, money, which is never really ours to begin with, then we will forfeit what God wants to give us as our very own eternal life in heaven. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Money is a terrible God. It will always demand of us, and it certainly will fail us. God, on the other hand, the master in our text, he is always generous, even giving himself into death on the cross for us. The thing that was shrewd, finally, ultimately, of this dishonest manager who had everything else going against him, just as we have everything going against us in our sin, is that finally, ultimately, he no longer trusted in his master's money or anything else, but only in the master's generosity. Here really is the point of comparison in this parable. And this then does move us to use the things that God gives us here in this life, including our money, as a part of the work of this one true God who is already always generous to us. Todd, here's my theme for all of these elements. rather than trust this God that will fail you, money, use it, that is money, in faith that the one true God is eternally generous to you. Rather than trust this God that will fail you, money, use it in faith that the one true God is eternally generous to you. When we realize that God, the one true God, is always giving to us, even himself into death on the cross, and therefore will receive us into the eternal kingdom of heaven, then we really are freed up from a love of that other kind of money that will always fail us, and now instead are set free to use it for the work of this generous God who also wants all others to share in that eternal kingdom. And what a joy it will be to enter heaven by God's grace in Christ Jesus and see when we arrive that many others are also there because God used us to use the blessings he gave us, including our money, to welcome others and to share the gospel so that others would receive that same eternal joy.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., it's part 37 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We're walking through Luther's thoughts on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in verses 4 through 6 of Matthew chapter 5 with Dr. Ken Sherb there. Then we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, the fall of Jericho in Joshua 6. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.